Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship today, and we are glad you're here. Also glad to be back after a couple of weeks of vacation. I feel like I need a vacation from the vacation with all the events and drama surrounding some of the items we had as a homeowner and dealing with some plumbing difficulties. But nevertheless, we had a great Christmas, and I hope and trust you did as well. And I understand everything went very, very well in my absence, which is as it should be. So at any rate, we're glad you're here this morning, and if you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you chose to worship with Seminole this morning. And inside of your bulletin, you'll find a tan insert that looks just like this. If you'll fill out that insert with your information so that we can have a record of your visit with us today, we'd appreciate it. And also, whether you're a member or a visitor, if you would jot down any prayer requests that you might have, we pray for requests every week in staff meeting and then also individually throughout the week. So if you'd like something that we could pray for you about, by all means, fill that out and fold it up, place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And again, welcome. Now, inside of your bulletin, you'll notice just a couple of announcements right after the order of service. The key one is the evening program that we're going to begin on January the 23rd. We've taken a lot of time and put a lot of effort and research in developing what we believe will be a terrific program, especially geared toward our children. And when I say children, I'm talking about K-5 through 5th grade. We're going to kick that off on January the 23rd. In fact, it's going to be a pilot program, and we're going to do it once a month for about 4 months so that we see the kind of participation that we have and also assess our space needs and that sort of thing, and also manpower. So please join us for this. The staff has done a great job. Jackie has assembled a number of women to give their input in terms of what it would look like, and we've spent an entire year doing research. I always say the better you do in planning, the better you'll do in execution, and I believe that to be true, especially with this time of programming. And we're also going to have something for everyone on that particular night. In fact, Danny will be getting the youth group, small groups, on that evening for this semester, and he will meet here at the church. Every night that we have it, once per month, for this event for the children, the youth group will meet here at the church facility. I will also be leading something for the adults, and we'll start out in the parlor in the Snyder Building. Depending on how many people show up, we may end up moving in here. So we'll have a time together of sharing and perhaps Bible study and prayer. I'm not certain what that's going to look like yet. A lot of that will depend on who comes. It all starts at 5:30 and it wraps up at 7. So mark your calendars now for January 23rd, that's Sunday, and we'll begin then. And we'll see where the Lord takes us and leads us. And you can read all about it inside of the bulletin. Also, just a note about saving the date for middle school students. If you are interested in going to camp, those dates will be July 18th through the 22nd at Camp Kalakwa. So be sure to mark your calendar and get in touch with Danny Dalton if you would like further details. Danny is also working on a youth missions troop for our senior high students, and more details and specific dates will be following later. So you'll be able to mark your calendars for that. Now, we're assembled here to worship our great triune God. The second Sunday of the new year, choir is here and assembled to sing for us, the strings to play for us. We're also going to be installing our new church officer. I shouldn't say new. Randy Johnson is already ordained as a ruling elder, but he will begin another term as a ruling elder. And so we will take part in installing him in his office today during our portion of our worship service. So let's turn off our cell phones, beepers, and watch timers, anything else that would make noise and be a distraction to you or someone next to you. For we are here to seek after and have an encounter with the living God. I believe that. I trust you do too. And so let's demonstrate it by seeking his face through all the elements of worship now. And let's begin prayerfully by listening to the prelude. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3. It's a responsive reading. You follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Would you stand as we sing our opening hymn number 302, Come Christians, Join to Sing. Father God, it is with one heart and voice that we have gathered here this morning to worship you, to praise the name of the Lord. We are grateful that through Jesus, you are our God. And so we ask that you would receive our worship, that you would be glorified, and that from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, your name would be praised. And by your Spirit, Father, would you draw near to us? Would you instruct us this morning? And would you change us that we would be instruments in your hand? And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, the first 10 verses. When men have a dispute, they are to take it to court and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. If the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and have him flogged in his presence with the number of lashes his crime deserves. But he must not give him more than 40 lashes. If he is flogged more than that, your brother will be degraded in your eyes. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in a time of confession. Let's pray. Father, no day has ever passed in which we have not been proved to be guilty in your sight. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have dishonored one another. We have coveted, lied, and stolen, if only in our hearts. And when we have loved, we are reminded that your word also says that our best deeds are but filthy rags in your sight. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession? And Father, though our sins rise to heaven, we thank you that the merits of Jesus soar far above them. And though our unrighteousness removes us from your presence, we thank you that Jesus' righteousness lifts us to your throne. So Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Thanks be to God." Thank you.
enjoy listening to the strings. It has a sense to lift you. And the other day, the saddest moment of watching the movie Titanic was when the stringed instruments had to stop playing and they went down with the ship. So, such a wonderful talent. We come to a time now of office or installation where we will set aside one to serve in office as a ruling elder. And the Bible makes it clear in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that the church has leadership, both elders and deacons, to guide her, the congregation, through the years. Elders, as you know, are those who are charged with the spiritual oversight of God's church. And deacons take care of the material needs of those in Christ's church as well as the facility. And so this morning we're going to reinstall one of our own, ruling elder Randy Johnson. Randy has already served on the session with distinction this past 3 years, not only as a session member but also as our clerk, and he's done an excellent job. And so I'm going to ask him to come forward now and also ask all ordained men in the Presbyterian Church in America, if you would join me and Randy down on the floor at this time. In the early church, whenever those were set aside for ministry, we find that the apostles gathered together and they laid hands on them and they prayed for them. And nothing really mysterious was happening. Well, I shouldn't say that. I would say that nothing was happening as a direct result of the laying on of hands, but only by faith, the Lord God confirmed what was taking place on earth. That's why Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Church power is a very real thing. And it is exercised through discipline and through love and through care of Christ's church. And that's what the officers are charged to do. So as we pray today and as we charge Randy, we're not only installing him in an earthly sense to some office to serve in, but in heaven he is acknowledged as one of the officers of Christ's church. And the authority that is vested in him, as well as the entire session, is also acknowledged by the living God. And that's why we take vows. Just like when we get married, we take vows to make an agreement or a covenant between two parties. So that's what's taking place now, as Randy submits himself to the session, to God, and as you, as a church, submit yourself to the leadership of Christ's church here at Seminole. So with that introduction, Randy, I want to read to you the vows in our Book of Church Order, chapter 24, for ordination and installation. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in Holy Scripture? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept this office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn this profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the peace, purity, and the unity and edification of this church? And now I'd like to direct a question to you, the members of the congregation. Do you, the members of the church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder, and do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the Word of God and the confessions of this church, entitles him? If you do, and you are a member of this church, would you signify by raising your right hand? Thank you. Now, Randy, if you would, just kneel right about there in the center. come a little bit further so most of us can gather around. Let's all gather around. I know. You're going to be really installed today. Everyone gather around and as much as you can and get your hand on Randy. Some might want to come over here. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are but sinners. We're lost and without hope except through Jesus Christ. And Father, what looks so small and trivial on this earth, we know to be large and grand and explosive in heaven. Lord, believing your word and trusting in you, we ask now that you would set aside our brother Randy. Lord, thank you for the 3 years of service already yielded in this church. Thank you for the deposit, the stewardship of the mysteries of Christ in this man. Thank you for his gifts and abilities. Thank you, Lord, for his wife, Lisa, and also for his children, Hannah and Emily. Father, I pray that you would bless them all, and that, Lord, you would protect them during Randy's time of service. And that, Father, you would bless him with all the encouragement and the strength and the diligence to continue to do the good work that you have begun in him. Father, we lay our hands upon this man now to signify the Holy Spirit, his blessing upon the work, upon the efforts, and upon the outcome of the ministry that you will yield to us through this man. We set him aside for the sacred office of ruling elder and ask, Lord, that you would bless all of his service in the coming years. Lord, strengthen and encourage him. Thank you for him and protect him and bless him now as we set him aside unto thee. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Randy, if you would stand back where you were at, and gentlemen, if you would go over in that direction. We're going to give him the right hand of fellowship in just a moment. First, I want to make a pronouncement. I now pronounce and declare that Randy Johnson has been regularly elected and installed as a ruling elder in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the confession of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all the encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We give you the right hand of fellowship. Welcome to this ministry.
Well, amen. We come to our second scripture lesson this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. In this passage, Jesus is emphasizing the cost of following him. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go on and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in a time of congregational prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we rejoice that though it is difficult to follow the Lord Jesus, we are propelled, we are enabled to, by your Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Lord, we rejoice at the forgiveness of sins. We also thank you for your daily guidance and for your provisions as you provide for all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, continue to bless us as we walk forward in a new year. Father, we come this morning as a needy people. We pray for our nation. We pray for those who lead in high office. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Father, we also pray for those in our congregation who struggle with health difficulties, Lord, and who are also recovering from surgery and also from treatments, chemotherapy treatments, radiation treatments. Lord, be with all of these precious saints. We remember Bill Bergen. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Judy Neshaw. We also pray for Al Vincent. Father, we pray for Margaret and Sean Maloney and for Catherine. We pray for Martha Thompson, Marvin Chamberlain, Stephen Dickey. Father, we lift up all of these individuals. Pray, Lord, that you would meet their needs in terms of any kind of physical illness as you define them. And that, Lord, you would work out the details of their life according to your goodwill and pleasure. Father, we also pray for those who are shut in or confined away from us this morning. We pray for Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We lift up Mel Lewis, Marion Smith, and Lee Zambon. We also pray for Mercedes Fernandez and Augustina Livesay. And Lord, we lift up Elizabeth Adams, Carol McFarland's dear mother, who's 96, who's hospitalized today at Town and Country Hospital. Father, be with Elizabeth. Strengthen her body and encourage her. Help her to leave the hospital soon. Father, we pray for work and career-related items. Lord, in this tough economy, we pray that you would sustain the jobs of our members and that, Lord, you would furnish employment for those who seek it. We ask, Lord, that you would provide for the needs of all those of our church materially. And Father, we pray for our students away at college and university. Lord, we ask that you would be with each one and pour out your Spirit upon them and give them grace. Father, indeed, continue to bless us now as we seek your face in every element of the service. Help us, Lord, to give our attention, our undivided attention, to you. To say with the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." Lord, help us to have that mindset as we seek your face. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you.
Amen. Well, in response to God's wonderful grace, would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn, number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, and also the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, who loved us so much that he sacrificed everything to bring us back to you. By your power working through us, may we truly be imitators of that kind of love. May we give ourselves wholly to you and love others with actions and in truth. Father, would you receive our tithes and our offerings, and may they be used for your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
for our King. Inside of your bulletin, the third scripture lesson for this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. We've been in a series of messages through 1 Timothy, really through all the pastoral epistles prior to our break for the Advent season. So we will return to 1 Timothy and continue on in chapter 5, although we will look at verses 17 through 25 today instead of the first portion of this chapter, verses 1 through 16, which deals with widows in Christ's church. We'll take up that subject matter next week. But in light of Randy's installation and this beginning Sunday, or second Sunday, I should say, of the new year, I thought it'd be wise to skip ahead and look at the latter part of the chapter instead of the earlier part. So let me read these verses for you from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Paul says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." Excuse me. "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be concealed." The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer in His name. Amen. This passage obviously deals with the elders in Christ's church. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to make a few observations concerning the characteristics and qualities associated with the elders in Christ's church. Look at those qualities and then make application to all of Christ's church. For the elders, serve as an example. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So those who are charged with leadership in Christ's church, the elders and the deacons, serve as an example for others to follow. I want to point out several characteristics, and they kind of appear in clusters. The first is diligence and honor. And I think you see that in verses 17 and 18. What are some of the characteristics and qualities associated with the elders in Christ's church? I would say diligence and honor. Diligence meaning that it is work. It is a calling to serve in Christ's church. Now you'll notice in verse 17 it says, "The elders who direct the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." That is the principal verse that we use as Presbyterians to make a distinction in the one office of elder. We have two offices, elder and deacon. But in the office of elder, there are classifications. One is the teaching elder and the other is the ruling elder. Ordinarily, teaching elders are called by the church, hired by the church, voted in by the church in order to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We took a look at that a while back in Acts chapter 6. And so Paul outlines the elders in this passage, and he begins by saying they direct the church well. Those who direct the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work, and some of the translations say, who work hard at preaching and teaching. What does Paul mean by double honor? Sometimes things can seem ambiguous or obscure. Well, if you back up in chapter 5 at the very beginning, you'll notice that Paul says widows are to be honored in the church. And then he goes on to talk about taking care of their material needs. And obviously in this passage, in its context, if we allow the obscure to be interpreted in light of what is clear, Paul is saying basically, compensate those who are called and entrusted with the work of Christ's church. Now, this is not a public service announcement to get a raise. Paul is essentially saying, pay the preachers. In fact, I can say with great love, and I think on behalf of all of our staff, I thank God for this church. This is one of the most gracious churches I've ever known. We're taking a 6% decrease this year, not an increase in pay. And that's okay, because this church has been, for 6 years, to me, so kind and so good and so gracious, taking care of every one of our needs. I'm happy to roll up my sleeves for a change and make a financial sacrifice, because Seminole Church has always been so very generous. Anyway, Paul says they're worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is teaching and preaching. Pastor ought to be one, or anybody who ministers in Christ's church, not so concerned with making a buck, but able to give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, not worrying about worldly avocations, looking to make additional income someplace else. Well, they work hard as well. Notice Paul says they're worthy of double honor if they direct the church affairs well. Some pastors don't do a good job. I've often said many pastors probably need to be fired, but people have a hard time firing the preacher. Whenever the preacher doesn't do a good job, that's why the session exists. One of the reasons is to evaluate what God is doing in Christ's church. The pastor and the session ought to serve together and always hold an open palm of love toward one another so that the Spirit of Christ continues to move and what is best for the church takes place. That's part of the double-edged sword of serving in ordained ministry. On the one hand, you enjoy a lot of privileges. You're called and set apart to serve. But on the other hand, you are accountable to God. And God, through His church, through His session, governs the affairs of any particular local church. Now, this is a hard work. That's why we read the passage in Deuteronomy 25. You may be scratching your head. Why in the world are we reading this passage this morning? Well, Paul quotes from that passage. And if you look at those 10 verses in Deuteronomy 25, you'll notice that the elders or the leaders of the Old Testament church, of Old Testament Israel, were charged with governing the affairs of people. They lived in a theocracy. That is, God was in charge. And so the elders, the leaders in the community, served basically as jury, judge, and law enforcement officer. It was a hard work to do. And so when you read the whole of Deuteronomy 25, you see the difficulty of settling disputes. Even at that time, in that context, taking somebody out and having to give them a physical censure, a beating. And then later on, there is domestic arguments and disputes that have to be settled. In that day, under that administration, a man whose brother died was supposed to marry his brother's widow, raise up children. And when he wouldn't do as much, when he wouldn't do his duty, when he was derelict, then the elders had to step in and act like men and deal with the situation. And right in the middle of that passage, where it's talking about disputes in the community and disputes in the home and all this difficult stuff that the elder has to deal with, there's this little verse, verse 4 in Deuteronomy 25, don't muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Nowhere else in that entire passage does Moses talk about livestock. Why is it inserted? I think it's a little comic relief. Actually, Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 9, where he argues that he would never rip off the church, but he would always do what was necessary to preach the gospel. But he says, don't we have a right to have a wife, to take along a believing wife? If we give you spiritual things, don't we have a right to get material things and earn a living from the gospel? And Paul quotes this verse there. You see, the oxen were to be let go whenever they were treading out the grain. It's a very specific process in that agrarian society. And as they were doing it, what essentially he's saying there is, don't muzzle them. Allow them to be able to have some degree of gain to provide for their needs. Don't muzzle the ox. When he's working hard, let him eat. Let him gather some of the grass as he goes along. But why is that verse in Deuteronomy 25? I think it's a little comic relief. I was watching a movie the other night, The Untouchables, with Elliot Ness, you know, 1989. The days of Al Capone, and there's one scene in that movie where Sean Connery is fighting, and they've lost one of their men, and it's very, very tense, and all of a sudden he stops, and he says, how's your wife? And he goes, how's my wife? And it diffused the whole situation. Verse 4 in Deuteronomy 25 is just such a verse. It's a very, very difficult chapter. And the elder's work is very, very difficult whenever a man steps up and has the backbone to do what he's supposed to do. Whenever he does what is right. Do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. No wonder Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. The Bible makes it clear that serving as an elder is difficult work. We read that in Luke 6 this morning. Don't you love the way the Lord Jesus solicits followers? Jesus never puts on a carnival. Jesus never hands out trinkets. Jesus is always cutting the crowd down. Did you notice that in Luke 6? I'll follow you, Lord, but. There's something inherently contradictory there. I'll follow you, but. Jesus over and over again says, count the cost. Think about it before you follow me. This is serious business to call yourself a believer in me. It is not simply a cultural thing. It is a whole life-changing experience for you to believe in me and walk by faith. No wonder Luke is so difficult. And while we so often in the church are trying to build the crowd up, the Lord Jesus is always cutting the crowd down. Now that doesn't mean we need to have a Scottish revival and do everything that is obnoxious so that we never have any growth in membership. But what it does mean is that we should be conscientious. And as we gather together, acknowledge the fact that God is present. And in this passage, realize that serving as an elder is difficult work. Paul has a high view of work. We know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, where he talks about that old passage, the favorite verse that a lot of people like to quote, if anyone will not work, let him not eat. Paul was very, very hard on church members who were lazy and indolent. Just as he was very, very strong about taking care of widows, which we will discuss next week. Because God is concerned about widows and orphans and aliens. And God despises laziness and indolence. It has no place in the life of a Christian. Why? Because a Christian should be conscientious. I have a reason to live. I worship and I live before the face of God. I'm going to give an account one day. Paul had a wonderful work ethic. He gave himself to serve in ministry. And that's what the ruling and the teaching elders and the deacons do for our church. And so he says, diligence and honor. Let them work hard and let them be compensated and respected and held in high honor. What's the application? Well, as I've already mentioned, I want to offer thanks. But I want to encourage you as we start a new year to continue to pray for and support your officers. We're in the midst of a massive revitalization. Last year, we ordained and installed a whole carload of elders and deacons. This year, we had one. That's okay. That's part of the process. We've taken a year to do the research to begin a children's ministry. Why? Because we don't simply want to throw something out that's thrown together and not carefully thought through and prayed through. Why? Because we believe that what we're doing is before the face of God. Pray for us. We're not perfect. We're sinners. That's one of the hardest things about being a minister of the word. You have to give an account for your own sin as you're dealing with the sin of others, trying to shepherd the flock of God. Let's all be cognizant of the words of 17 and 18, diligence and honor. Second characteristic and quality, balance and accountability. Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two witnesses. Those who sin must be rebuked publicly. Essentially, Paul is saying exercise balance and caution when entertaining an accusation against an elder. You know, a lot of times when we just remain silent, you know, when somebody comes up and slanders or says something awful and ugly, and we don't say anything. You say a lot sometimes by not saying anything. Every time somebody offers a word of gossip to you, they're insulting you. Because they're saying, in essence, that your character is low enough to listen to this garbage. You should correct them. And whenever accusations are being thrown around, Paul says, watch out. And he's telling Timothy and he's telling the elders, now balance yourself. Don't let flapping tongues cause division in the church. But by the same token, deal with sin. That's why when an officer or an elder sins because of the more public nature, Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to deal with it more in a public nature. You've got to make sure that sin is dealt with in the body of Christ. And so he's saying, be balanced. Don't be too swift to listen to garbage about an elder, but don't be too slow to deal with his sin either. Hold him accountable. As in politics and public office, candidates are always to be held to a higher standard. They're also subject to greater scrutiny by the public. The same is true of ecclesiastical office. Those who would give themselves to serve are open. Their lives are an open book. And therefore, they're subject to scrutiny. I love the words of John Calvin. Listen to these words from the great reformer on this couple of verses. It is therefore proper to carefully observe this moderation. Number one, that insolent tongues shall be restrained from defaming elders by false accusations. And number two, that every one of them, that is the elders, who conducts himself badly shall be severely corrected. For I understand this injunction to relate to elders, and they who live a dissolute life shall be openly reproved. Well, Paul goes on to talk about this balance in terms, if you follow his line of reasoning, with regard to pointing to the fact that elders must be impartial. There's no place for favoritism or allowing their personal feelings about someone to cloud their judgment, especially in matters related to discipline. This is one of the problems in Old Testament Israel. When you go to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God was very upset with his people, but the ones he was upset with the most were the priests, those who were charged with leading Christ's church, or God's people. You know the old saying, like priests, like people. And one of the problems of the priests is they were casual about worship. But also they were bought. That is, they would defer judgment in cases, in situations. Listen to the words of Malachi chapter 2. God chastises the priest. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth men should seek instruction. Because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned away. And by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. Because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. God hates unbalanced weights. And especially when that kind of partiality is exercised with human lives. He says to the priests, you're to live to a higher standard. You're to be in touch with me and walk face to face. And you're not to defer to anyone. You're not to look out for number one. You're not to protect your position or your job. You're to give yourself wholly to the ministry. What's the point, Pastor? The point is the elders of Christ's church cannot and must not be bought. They're not peddlers of God's word. On the contrary, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 4, he calls us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, those who serve in office as elders are not in sales. Now, sales is a very noble profession. It's a very difficult profession. I've known many that have come to me and says, you're in sales too. And I always argue with them, no, I'm not. I'm not selling anything. Paul castigated those who did in the ministry because religion touches hearts. It's a very deep thing. It's a subjective thing. That's why people in charlatans prey on the elderly. You get old, you start thinking about heaven. And so it's easy for a false teacher, for somebody who's slick and has a silver tongue, to say all kinds of things to take advantage of you. Paul over and over again said, look at my example. I will not do that. I will not use the gospel to exploit you. I had a real experience going to shop for a car with Jonathan, my son, the other day during the Christmas break. You know that experience. You go inside, and we went into one place, and the fellow wanted to get to know me. And what would you have, coffee or ginger ale? And where do you live? And he wanted to know about all my problems. And I thought we were going to have a prayer meeting right there. And I said, wait, stop. I do care about your aunt and your bladder infection, whatever else you want to talk about, but I'm here to get a car. What's on the lot? Let's stay focused in this process. We could be friends later or not. But for now, let's look for a car. It was a very, very interesting experience. I appreciated what he was trying to do. He's trying to sell something. That is not the gospel ministry. We are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says we are sheep to be slaughtered. That is the way he describes it. And then he says, and yet we're more than conquerors. Therein lies the tension of the gospel ministry. You have to die daily. And as you die spiritually, as you die to yourself and die to your desires and die to your pride and die to your laziness and indolence, the Spirit of Christ comes up inside of you and lives and leads. There ought to be balance and accountability. Notice at the latter part in verse 21, look at Paul's charge. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. What is Paul doing? He's noting the serious note of accountability. Listen to the words of John Calvin again. He talks about these elect angels. He says, as the future witnesses, these are what these angels are here for. They're not our judges, but they're our future witnesses of any kind of carelessness or rashness or ambition. These elect angels are watching. You remember in Revelation 2 and 3, John speaks of the angel of the church at Smyrna, the angel of the church at Laodicea, the angel of the church at Pergamum. These are the elect angels. And so he's saying, this is a serious matter. You better do the right thing because God is watching. If you believe he's present. I had a young person the other day. It did something that was really questionable. Went to another place. Stayed in a room with a female, spent the night. We talked about that afterwards. Didn't see anything wrong with that. And I said, I think there's something wrong with it. We were in another city. Nobody saw me. I said, God saw you. What does God think about the action? And furthermore, are you consciously aware that God is watching you? That's true of the average Christian. It's also all the more true of those who are charged to lead Christ's church. There is an accountability. There is an accountability. He says the elect angels, as well as Jesus himself, are watching. And so we need to take that seriously. Give ourselves to telling the truth, to admitting when we're wrong, to being an open book. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul when you read his letters, especially 2 Corinthians, where he bares his heart. And he says, I hope that you are aware in conscience of our lives. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to you. And as Paul lived and died, I imagine most didn't remember any sermons or anything probably that he wrote, though he wrote 13 letters. But as they thought about Paul, they would be reminded in conscience that God is real and that he's watching over all of our affairs. Well, diligence and honor, balance and accountability. Let us all be accountable and recognize that when we worship, we're worshiping God. He's present. When we have a problem during the day, that we need to seek his face. Whenever we're struggling with some difficulty, we ought not to do it alone. We need Christ's church. Notice also patience and purity, verses 22 and 23. It says, don't be hasty about laying hands on any man too quickly. Church should take its time. Look for those who are prepared and qualified to lead. Better not to have elders than to have the wrong men elevated too swiftly to office. He also talks about purity. It's interesting to note that Paul tells Timothy, use a little wine for the stomach's sake. This is very opposite of what Paul labeled doctrines of demons earlier. Remember earlier when Paul made that comment about doctrines of demons? There said there are people that go through life saying, don't eat this and don't drink that and don't taste this. And Paul says, that's doctrines of demons. Part of your testimony as a Christian is the enjoyment of your Christian life. You can't do that if you go through life with simply a list of the things you won't take part in. Paul is saying part of purity is to enjoy the things that God has given and also to avoid those things that God has said stay away from. Sometimes along the way you have to stop folks and correct them. You have to correct them. Bought a bottle of wine the other day, and a lady stopped me and says, ministers aren't supposed to drink. And I said, where did you get that? You didn't get it from the Bible. So the Bible condemns drunkenness. But it says, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. That is, in moderation, enjoy yourself. Relax a bit. Smell the roses. Don't go through life all tied up in a knot. Because that's no testimony for Jesus. Jesus came to set you free, man. You go through life all tied up in a knot, that's a disgrace. It's like bad breath in a conversation. You can say what you want, but nobody's listening. Too many Christians that look a certain way and act a certain way and they present to the world, this is Christ, this little box of behavior. No, it's a relationship that is deep and rich and moving to your heart and mind. And it ought to condition the way you behave Monday through Friday and the way that you treat your spouse and the way that you handle yourself in front of your children. It is a relationship. The more the world sees that instead of some code of behavior, the more they'll get hungry to know the Savior who lives inside of us. Patience and purity. Enjoy a healthy dose of the mundane. You don't have to have exciting things going on all the time. That's the other side of the coin. Part of my break was sitting in the front yard moving acorns out of my flower beds. Apparently, this is the 7th year in acorn season, so we had a gazillion acorns fall. And I don't know about you, but it was very enjoyable to me to pick one acorn after another, these millions of acorns, and put them in a trash can. Just doing nothing. A healthy dose of the mundane. It reminds you of your smallness in life and the brevity of your life. It helps you to see things in perspective. Finally, the conclusion. Note, God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. Look at verses 24 and 25. He encourages Timothy. He says, the sin of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. He's saying, God knows. As you lead, as you serve, as you minister, There are times where things are very, very visible, whether it's sin or a good deed. There are times where things are hidden. Somebody ever hurt you and you want them exposed and you're so upset because they have treated you shamefully? Listen, God knows. That's why the Bible says, leave vengeance to the Lord. You're struggling with difficulties. You feel alone. God knows. He knows what's going on in your life right now. Even if everyone around you is dull and insensitive, God knows. And these scriptures prove it. You offer service. Nobody notices. Jesus knows. Remember the widow's mite? People going and coming and a little old lady throwing a little something in the pot. And Jesus says, look at that. There it is. She gave more than all the rest. You better believe the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about your life and what's going on with you. And there's great comfort and consolation in that. We can rest in that. You know the Lord Jesus? If you do, support Christ's church. Pray for the elders and the deacons this year. Make it a point to pray for them. We pray for you. You pray for us. But if you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to begin a relationship with Him this morning. That's part of the beauty of gathering together in Christ's church. The gospel is preached. It's prime time where God opens the heart and opens the eyes, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a new relationship, born again, because we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. If you haven't done that, begin 2011. With that relationship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open hearts and open eyes. Lord, give us grace. For those who are lost, help us to see. Help us to realize our lost condition, that the only hope we have is the crucified Nazarene, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. Help us, Lord. Enable us who are lost to exercise faith in Him. And Lord, for the rest of us who already know you, help us this year to pray fervently for your church and for its leadership. That Lord, Satan may be barred, and the kingdom may grow, and above all, you might be glorified and exalted. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. We'll sing verses 1 through 4 only, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Join us in the Snyder Building for coffee and time of refreshments and then Bible study afterwards. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.